Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There was a scientist one time who was working on a rocket. The purpose of the rocket was to be blasted into space, as rockets typically are for. The purpose of this one was to fly to the sun. Is to fly to the sun and take different measurements and do different things that flew to the sun. And I suppose some astute observer was looking at this mission to fly to the sun and noted something. What he noted was that the sun was really hot. And he said, "Oh, scientist, what are you going to do? Won't the rocket burn up?" And the scientist, I suppose, in his great wit, or perhaps in his foolishness, said, "Oh no, that is of no concern. We're going to be going at night." Now that's a foolish answer. And we know that it's foolish. But it's reflective of something that we deal with in society. That is that we desire to do big things. We desire to do great things even. The desire to do things that we believe are worthy of attention, worthy of recognition. Things that are good. Things that are worthy of their pursuit as it relates to a spirituality, as it relates to the glory of the Lord. Things that we know that have been put before us by His desire that would accomplish something for the Lord's cause and for the Lord's kingdom. But even as we do that, we are met on every hand with a challenge. How are we ever going to advance the Lord's cause? How are we ever going to achieve that what it is that we aim to do as a people, what it is that we aim to do as a generation, what it is that we aim to do as saints of God, seeing that around us is every challenge that would ever be put forth? Now we can look to those that challenge us, and we can say, "Well, it's no worry. We're just going to go at night." Or we can say that, "Well, it's no worry, because what we're aiming to do, we recognize that the Lord will bring victory in the end." And those things might well be true. We do know that the Lord has promised us victory that's going to come. He has promised His people that we will triumph in the end. And we might look to that a little further here in a few moments. But while all those things are true, we look to what is before us, and there is indeed a challenge. And there is a necessity that we as a people and that we as a generation look to that challenge and we prepare ourselves diligently to take it on. If there is a high calling of God, that is that He would choose the church, that He would choose us as His people to do the redemptive work of preaching the gospel here in this society, here in this community, now in this present time, then we must prepare ourselves for the challenge that is before us. For us to fail to do that would be foolish. And for us to fail to look at that and see to it that there is a need that we have to present ourselves unto the Lord that He can take and mold into us as a tool purposed for His glory and purposed for His work, then we are failing to achieve what it is that He has called us to do. God did not save you and He did not call you to merely exercise some obedience in coming in on a Sunday morning and going out on a Sunday afternoon and doing it again next week. God has saved you and He has purposed you as a witness to His Son and for His glory that lost souls might hear and be saved. You've been called for that if you've been saved by God's grace. My heart, as I have been considering this time of year and as I've been reflecting upon graduations, has been completely, I don't know what the word is that I'm looking for. I don't want to overstate it, but I don't want to understate it. But it's just been completely engulfed by a burning concern for young people. I suppose some of that is that I am getting older, and for a long time I was just grouped in with the young people, so I didn't have a whole lot of concern for them because I was just worried about myself. But as I've gotten a little bit older and I see a generation that is coming behind me, there's something that grows in my heart in concern for them. And young people, I want you to listen today. And I don't want you to listen just in that, well, yeah, my mom and dad tell me to listen. I want you to really give your attention to me. And the reason why I want you to do this is that the challenge that is before us, the challenge that is before you, especially if you are a young person who has been radically saved by God's grace, is great. Because what you are faced with, especially as you reach an age and you reach a time in which you're going to be graduating from high school, is that you are being faced with a world that is desiring to conform you to what it wants you to be. Have you ever put water in an ice cube tray? What shape is the ice when you get it out of that ice cube tray? It's the shape of what you put the water in. That's the nature of conformity. That water conformed to the shape of that ice cube tray. That's what the world is desiring to do to you, is to take you and to form you, to press you and to mold you into the shape that they want you to be. Meanwhile, God looks to you and He has called you for His purpose, and He has a plan and a desire for your life, and He is being built upon, and He's laid foundations for you to grow in. And so you have this challenge because you have a world that sees and esteems to shape you and to mold you like unto itself. And you have God instead who sees you as His precious child, who desires to do a good work in you and to desires to use you to do a good work in the world. And you're hard pressed between the two. You see the challenge? This challenge is not one that is about some practice. This challenge is not one about what you're going to become. Young person, I want you to know, I hope that you achieve amazing things in life. I hope that God purposes for you to be the next person to walk on the moon, or to rise to some ability, to be of some influence. But I desire those things only so much as God desires them for you. My concern is not what you desire for your life. My concern is what God desires for your life. And there is a difference. There is a difference. And don't get me wrong. I believe God takes His people and can use us to accomplish great things. I believe we see that all around us if we stop and we look. But as we see that, what I want you to call your attention to is that the battle that is before us is not a battle of choosing a major in college. And a battle that is before you is not selecting the right electives in high school that you might get into the right colleges, or preparing for the SAT in such a way, or for passing I-STEP. The challenge is one that is competing for your mind. It's competing to distort your worldview, to distort how it is that you see things. And what God desires for you is that you would see things not according to the lens of the world, but instead that you would see things according to the lens of God. That you would see things according to how He has displayed them to us in His Word. How He has displayed them to us as He is shaping into you a new creature. If you've been saved by God's grace, you are a new creature. You're not like the rest of the world. Young person, I want to fill you in on something, and it's going to be scary, and it's going to be something that's going to offend you, but it's the truth. The world hates you. It hates you. It does not want good for you. The purpose of Satan is not to rise you up that you might have joy. It's to rise you up only that you will escape the joy that is found in Jesus Christ alone. The world will hate you. And I recognize that that's a fearful thing. And I recognize that that's something that you look to the things that your friends are doing, and you look to the things that society is offering, and you say, how is it that I am forced to be faced with this? Young person, I want you to know that, and this is just me speaking from experience for a moment, you'll lose friends if you follow the Lord. You just will. But I want you to know that those friends that you're going to lose, they're not friends in the first place. They might be good people. They might be people that you enjoy spending time with. But the friends that God will provide to you in His labor are those that are going to be of such a greater consequence to your life, because the things that they reflect in you are not to those things that would be harmful to you or to those things that would bring shame upon the Lord's call in your life, but instead it is that you together might work and might function for His glory. I have no friends outside of the church. I'm not exaggerating when I say that. I'm not trying to make a big display when I say that. There's people that I have relationships with at work. My friend Sean, he's not my friend as I would say it, but my buddy Sean at work, he's somebody that I will talk to, and we'll talk about how it is that we can get our grass to grow better, or what's the best fence company to go with, or these different types of things. But he's not somebody that I go to and I say, I want you to listen to me about the concerns I'm having for my children. He's not somebody that I go to and I say, let me pour my heart out to you about the challenges that are going on with my wife or in my family, or the challenges that I see being faced with someone else. You see, the people that I desire to go to for those things are the ones that have a biblical worldview, that have a desire for the glory of the Lord. And in that desire, when they hear and when they listen to those things that we go to in those close bonds of friendship, they don't respond as the world would do, but instead they respond with saying, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's seek out His counsel and His word. And let's look to the things that would bring glory to God. I hadn't even thought about this in years. When I was in college, I was faced with a decision. I was nearing the end of college. I was excited about graduating and excited about starting life, as folks would call it. And I had a decision to make as it revolved to the woman that I would eventually marry. I remember going to a secular friend of mine at the time, and I haven't spoken to him in years at this point. But I remember going to him, and there was a challenge I was facing with that, and was asking him for his advice, asking him for his input to somebody that I considered a friend at the time. And he told me, he said, oh, I'll just drop both of them. Don't need them. My desire wasn't to desire my preferences in that moment. My desire was, what's God desiring to do with me? And who is that He's purposed as my helpmeet? You see the difference in a worldly reaction in one that is wrought in Christ? For the one that is wrought in Christ says, well, have you considered who it is that the Lord is bringing to you as your helpmeet, as He has when He first instituted marriage with Adam and with Eve? Or instead, are you desiring your preferences according to those things that the world would teach you to desire in the opposite sex? Young people, what are you desiring as you look to who it is that you would date? Who it is that you would eventually marry? Are you looking to those things that the world would say, well, that's a good thing for you to seek after? Or instead, are you desiring that God would bring you what it is that you need? Old people, this applies to you too, just so you know. I recognize I'm directing it more so at the young folks, but old folks, hear me as well. There is a competition for your mind. It's a competition that's going to be won, and it's going to be lost at your desire, at your will. Let's look. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. 13 verses. We got through with singing pretty early. That means I got a lot of time to preach. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. When they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or even the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it will be evil. And we'll stop there. That's the entire 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was recorded as the words of the wise man Solomon. There's some debate as to whether or not Solomon actually wrote it, but regardless, we're reading here of what Solomon's teaching was. Solomon here, he's an old man and he is a wise man. And he's looking and he's considering the things that he has learned. And he is considering the things that he would advise and admonish to the people as instruction to follow after. And as he's ending this record of all of his wisdom, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, all this wisdom that the wise man Solomon has instilled and brought forth by the inspiration of God to be left with people, left with even us here in 2018. And he's looking at things. And as he's ending all these writings, he looks and he says the most important thing that he would leave for a people is to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When you are reading and searching after Scripture, when you get to the end of somebody's life, I want you to listen very closely to the last things that they are saying. Because those tend to be the most important things that they want recorded. The most important things that God is inspiring and desiring them to say. And Solomon's getting to the end of his life and he says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now we use that verse a lot of times, and I don't think we use it incorrectly when we do, but we use it as an encouragement to those that are lost to seek the Lord while they're young. And that's a good practice, and that's a good thing for us to teach. And if you are here today and you are lost, you should as quickly as possible seek the Lord and be saved. As soon as you can. Even now, if God is drawing you, I encourage you to call upon Him and be saved as soon as possible. Now, especially if you are young. For there's going to become a time in which as you get older that it is much easier for you to push those things away. And that's important for you to have your mind called to. But that is not what Solomon's desiring to for you to hear in this writing. He's desiring from a standpoint of wisdom. From a standpoint of your understanding. From a standpoint of your mind. To remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What's that mean? Does it mean that you just remember so you don't forget? I was reading definitions of the word remember last night from Noah Webster. And he was writing about the difference between remembering and recollecting. And what he found to be the difference between remembering and recollecting is that when you have something called to your recollection, there's an effort that is put forth to recall it. When you remember something, it just happens back into your mind. Isn't that the case? Just a few minutes ago, I talked about something that had happened 10 years ago. that just came into my mind with no effort to recollect it. It was not something that I thought about in my preparations, but it was a memory, no doubt, that the Lord had brought to my mind for a moment that was of no effort. There was a difference between recollecting and remembering. Remembering is something that is just upon you by a nature and a cadence of your life. Not only so, but here as we look to the Hebrew word for remember, it is giving us a greater meaning of a need to esteem God in our minds. How do you do that? How do you esteem something? You ever heard about self-esteem? What's self-esteem? It's how you think about yourself, right? If you esteem yourself highly, it means you think highly of yourself. If you have a low self-esteem, people talk about that you esteem yourself very lowly. You think very low of yourself. Here, when it's telling us to esteem God in our minds, to remember Him now in the days of thy youth, it's meaning to give Him a high elevation in your mind. Young people, I want you to know that of all the hopes and of all the dreams that you have, of all the efforts that you put forth into practicing athletics or to practicing art or to doing whatever those things that you desire to do, God must be elevated above all of them. He must be elevated above all of them. God must have a high esteem in your mind, a high esteem in your heart. Because if He has a high esteem in your mind, and He has a high esteem in your heart, the natural expression of your life will reflect that. That should be a very stern warning to us that are older. I want you to know, if you are here and you are older today, and when I say older, you think of you however you want to think of you. But if you consider yourself older today, I want you to consider how it is that you respond and react. How it is that you engage in a service. How it is that you bring your attention to the Lord. And I want you to ask yourself, is how you are doing those things and how they are visible to the young people that are around you, perhaps even the young people that are in your home, is it reflecting that God is highly esteemed in your mind? See, my fear is that as a result of our callousness, as a result of our passiveness, as those that would be examples to young people, not showing the outward expression of God having a high place in our lives, they look to it and they say, well, it must not be that important. My prayer is that when a young person observes my life, they say the thing that matters most to him, it is not what position he will reach in climbing the ladder at work. It is not what he will accomplish in his hobbies or in the things that he enjoys or how nice his house is or how nice his yard looks or what he has been able to achieve or accomplish that I could look to and say, that's really cool. Instead, I desire that they look and they say, that man's primary concern is the glory of God. Are you reflecting that to the young people that are around you? If you are not, you need to repent because you have been called to do that. Now Solomon, he was looking and he was examining the full course of life. And he was seeing how important it is to do this while you are young, because as you grow older, the things that are going to surround you, the things that are going to oppress you, the things that are going to desire your attention are going to darken that, and they're going to restrict that, and they're going to make it that much more difficult for you to do it if you have not already set out in your life to do it. What do I mean by that? That was a lot of words. If you do not, from a young age, esteem God as a first priority in your life, as having a higher ranking amongst all things, as you grow older, you're not suddenly going to raise Him from rung 3 or rung 4 up to rung 1. You're just not going to do it. You can say, well, I will after I get out of college, and I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, no, you won't. Because what you're saying is not only against the pattern of Scripture, but it's against the pattern of reality. I've had too many friends that have told me that, and they currently are living a life that is filled with sin and with calamity as a result of that sin, and they all the while it is because they have allowed God not to suddenly return to a place in a ranking, but instead to sink lower and lower and lower on their priority list. Lower and lower and lower in their esteem in their life. Your heart, young person, should be bound by the Lord's desires for your life. Old person, your heart should be reflecting how yours is bound by those desires of the Lord in your life. I oversimplify life a lot. And perhaps there is something wrong about that. But I think there's also something right about that. God did not design life to be some mystery or enigma that can't be solved. In fact, here in a moment, we're going to hear Solomon reach the end of his life and even the conclusion of the whole matter. And he doesn't make it some big complex thing about the whole conclusion. He makes it very simple. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. You see how simple life is designed? But you're going to find as you grow older, my young friend, that life gets so complicated if it's not positioned before the Lord. You know what I love? I was talking to somebody Friday night about this. They were talking about Twitter. And they were saying something. They said, you follow so-and-so? And I said, no, I'm not on Twitter. And they said, really? I thought for sure you'd be on Twitter. And I told a story. I'll tell you the story. I was on Twitter at one point. My wife, when her Aunt Cindy was living, we had taken Lila and her Aunt Cindy to eat ice cream at Ritter's. You know Ritter's frozen custard? We had went over to Ritter's to eat ice cream. And at the time, there was a police officer that had gotten shot in Indianapolis. And here we are eating ice cream. And the entire time we were eating ice cream, I was on Twitter following this news after this police officer that got shot in Indianapolis. Now you could say, well, Derek, what you were doing was a good thing. You were concerned about that. And there's some degree, perhaps you're right. But what I was doing was pulling my attention away from the things that God had given me to see over and to rule over as the head of my household. And as a result of it, I had to force discipline upon myself. How did I do that? I deleted Twitter immediately. I said, what I'm doing is wrong. There's no need for me to continue to do it. Now you can say, well, Derek, that's an extreme example, and perhaps you're right. But I want you to see that my heart and my desire is so bound by what it is that God would want for me that even in those moments where I can't do it, I myself could not stop that. So I had to force that discipline around me. Solomon's going to talk about that in a minute too. So young person, old person, I want you to consider how it is that your life is being lived and how it is that it's being opened up and you're doing the things that you know God has not called you to do. And the cause of those things are things that are within your control that because of the lust of the flesh you cannot stop. Remove them from you. I mean that full stop. Remove them from you. Jesus agreed with this. Jesus said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if your hand offend thee, cut it off. Why? For it's better for you to enter into heaven lame than it is for you to enter into hell whole. Our need today, my friend, and Jesus wasn't saying physically you should pull your eye out or to cut your hand off, but he was saying the things that I'm teaching you and trying to display to you, not because I'm worthy of display, but because my heart has been so confounded and apprehended by Jesus that it is all that I can do to desire to put away from me the sins of my flesh. Now that's not to say that I am perfect, because this flesh, it falls so short. Oh, and I grow weary in it, just as Solomon did. Oh, but I look and I see, and I say, oh God, remove from me the things that would bring you offense, even if it removes from me pleasure. You see that? Young person, I'm going to say that again for you. If you got a pen, write it down. If you got a cell phone, put it, write, make it a note. If there are things that offends God that bring you pleasure, they should be removed from you. Remove them from your life. It's not too much to ask. It's not too much. So Solomon goes through and he lists out verses 2 through 7. He's talking about all of the distress of life. And there are scholars much better than I am at interpreting all these different things about a grasshopper being burdened and the almond tree flourishing and the sound of the grinding being low and strong men bowing themselves and all these different things. But I want you to see what he gets to after he lists all of these things. That is the downturn of growing old. He gets to the end of it in verse 8 and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He gets to the end of it and he says, emptiness, emptiness, nothingness, just a vapor disappearing in the wind. All of this growing old and pursuing after all of these things is just vanity. It's just nothing. It's absolutely nothing. You've probably heard the clever saying about never seeing a hearse hauling a U-Haul or a hearse with a luggage rack. Talking about how all the accomplishments and all the things of life can't go with you when it is that you depart from this life. And that is true. But I want you to know there is something that remains. And what remains as you would depart from this life are those things of how you are remembered. And perhaps you will desire to go down in history as some big inspirational person. But I want you to know that eventually even George Washington is going to be forgotten. And we can look and I can ask you, well, who was the first Roman emperor? And some of you would say, I don't know. That Roman emperor had rose to some great fame and some great ability and had presided over the formation of a country, but even now he is forgotten. The same thing will be true of even the greatest of leaders. But you know what won't be forgotten? A legacy that is left for those that follow you. We're still following after some of those that have gone on before us, aren't we? Those in the not-so-distant past, older folks who have passed away just in the recent years. Folks who back in the early 1900s oversaw churches that were brought up this way here in this community, in this area of the country. Going back a little further to the 1800s, those men and those women in Wales who brought the truth over here and began to take root and began to be fostered as it came forth. Going back further to the 1400s, to the 1300s, to the 1200s, and the Waldensians, who though it was that they were hard-pressed round about them with every sort of persecution, yet there it was, holding on to the truth. And you see, after all these years, that legacy remains. I can't tell you anything about people that were alive in the 1300s, but I can look to their legacy and say that I'm still clinging to it. You see why this matters? Because of life, the preacher got to the end of it and he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But the legacy of wisdom is one that we're still reading today, isn't it? Do you know, even those that would declare themselves to not be religious, they still look to Proverbs as some great book to look at, some great thing to be harnessed because of the practical instructions and wisdom that it offers, some philosophy that it would carry forth, all the legacy of Solomon. And I want to quickly, he changes pace a little bit, but he gets to verse 9. He says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And it goes forth to talk about his wisdom. And in verse 11 it says, listen to this, says, the words of the wise are as goads. Now that is true of brother and sister goad, that there are words of wise that applies to them. But he wasn't talking about brother and sister goad. He was talking about an actual goad. You know what a goad is? I didn't, so I looked it up. I made a mistake. I looked it up on YouTube. And you'll see what a goad is. It's something that's used to poke and to prod cattle, to get them to go a direction that they want to go. Nowadays, they're electrified. They carry a little pulse of energy that is meant to cause that cow to turn in a certain direction and to go away that cattle rancher is wanting them to go. I told you I got on YouTube and I looked at it and they saw somebody getting hit by one of those electrified cattle goads. It brought that man to his knees. A grown man was brought to his knees by this goad. And here we see Solomon saying that the words of the wise are as goads, keeping us in line and pushing us in the direction that we should go. And then he goes further and he says, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. As nails that would be putting up a safe place in which a shepherd would direct his sheep. You see that? He's saying that the words of the wise, they're not only that which would direct that livestock in the direction that it should go, but it's also what secures the safe place to which the shepherd is directing them. You see that, young person? These things that I'm telling you, I'm not telling you because I have some animosity towards you or I'm against you in some way. These things that I'm telling you, I'm desiring to tell them to you because I look at the challenges that you will face, and if it is not for the wisdom that would push you to the safe place that the Master has created, that the Good Shepherd has made for you, you will find that you are in great danger of what the world desires to make of you. Again, I said earlier that the world hates you. The world does not desire your good. So you're left in danger, except there be a good shepherd that would come and direct you with wisdom, direct you with instruction to a safe place that he has firmly fastened and erected. That's just a beautiful picture of what Christ desires for his children. He said, I am the door of the sheepfold. Whoever will come in will have a safe place. He is our rock and he is our high tower. He is our fortress and he is our buckler. And I want you to know that when the world desires to harm me, that it looks and that it sees what is being told of me, what is being had of me, it has no jurisdiction when it is that I am in the safe place that the Lord keeps. The safe place that the Lord has created for me. Young person, I want to ask you a question. Are you more spiritual than Peter? Peter is one of the disciples of Christ. He was one of the early apostles. Peter is the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached to the city of Jerusalem, and 3,000 souls were saved. Are you more spiritual than Peter? Perhaps you're hearing what I'm saying today and you're saying, well, you know, that's just the preacher and he's just kind of stuck in this old way. And yeah, I know he's younger and I know he kind of parts his hair like the cool kids do nowadays or whatever else. But you're saying he's still stuck back in these old days and these old mindsets. And so the things that he's saying, I'm going to kind of hear, but I'm not really going to take grasp of. Christ one time looked at Peter and he gave him a warning. He said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, Peter, a disciple of Jesus who loved Jesus, what was one who was set forth to do the things to which he had been called, having been called by Jesus Christ himself. And Peter said, there's no way that I'm going to do those things, Jesus. There's just you're out of your, you don't understand. I love you. I'm not going to deny you. And then, listen to what happened. Peter was around Jesus is being judged, he's being scourged, and he's going to his death on the cross. And Peter's not too far away, close enough that he's around and he sees what's going on. And the scripture says a young damsel, a young lady, probably 14, 15 years old, comes to him and says, aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you know him? Aren't you with him? And Peter said, no, I don't know this man. Peter was afraid of a little girl when it was that his faith was hard-pressed. Did you hear that? So young person, don't hear the things that I'm telling you and think that it's just something that can be ignored. If you have been truly saved by God's grace, if you truly desire to purpose yourself towards Jesus, hear the things that I tell you and know that they are true and that you're thinking that you can turn them away here at this young point of your life. You are, in essence, equating yourself as being more spiritual than Peter. And I want you to know that you're not. And you need the Lord's help. And you need to hear this wisdom. And you need to follow after the goading of your parents. The goading of the Good Shepherd. The goading of wisdom. It says, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, young people, that is not an excuse for you to not have to worry about studying for finals. That's not what he's getting at. But what he is saying is that in all of this learning and all of these good things that somebody would have, and I got a library at home, I've got more books already by the age of 31 than I will ever be able to read by the end of my life. And if I was to try to, I would grow so weary in trying to read and make sense of all of those things that it would just be in essence for no good. And so Solomon says the same thing. He says, listen, of all of this, you can have great books that are written and you can set yourself aside to study all of them, but in doing so, it will just result in great weariness. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I love that. He gets to the end of it and he says, yeah, you can apply your heart to all this study. And he says, but let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. An alternate translation of that says it's not just the whole duty of man, meaning individually, but it's the whole duty of all men to fear God and keep His commandments. And he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He will bring those things into judgment. Young friend, perhaps by the age of society, you would find yourself to be too young to vote or too young to serve in the military. You're under the age of 18, and if you were to do something that would require some judgment to set upon you, perhaps even you'd be tried as a child. I want you to know that the judgments of the Lord are complete, and they are sure, and they are of a full jurisdiction. So the wise man Solomon says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then he says, let us hear the conclusion of all of it. Fear God and keep His commandments. I got two more things I want to say, and I will try to go quickly. Turn me over very quickly to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I made reference to this verse of Scripture in Sunday school. I'm just going to read a handful of verses here. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I spoke earlier about how this challenge, this competition that's going on, is one for your mind. If you look to society, all the things that is being brought to you, of these philosophies, of this vain deceit, of traditions of men, after these fundamental principles that the world is teaching, they are not after Christ. It goes on, it says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show or a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Young person, especially if you're getting ready to graduate and you're going to go off to college and you're going to set yourself out and to desires of life, I want you to know that what is going to be, you're going to be faced with, and young person even now going into high school, you're faced with even there, are these teachings that stand contrary to the teachings of the Lord. Whereupon we see on every hand, we find the things that are contrary to the Word of God being forced upon us and conforming us and hard pressing us. I want you to know, let God be true and every man a liar. You look to those things and you shun them. Don't shun them because of something that you said, well, my mom doesn't believe that. Shun them because you see yourself so bound by what it is that Christ has done that you have nothing else that you can do but to see His doctrines and see His truth and profess those. So know them. Study. Get into your Bible, young person. Don't give me the sense that says, well, Derek, it's just too hard. There's going to be some that disagree with this, but I believe it. If you find that this KJV is too hard for you, come to me and we will work through things. We will go through things. We will search out things that you can do to make it of an easier understanding. Get you a parallel Bible. Use the internet and these different things that can help you. But come to understand the truths of God's Word and hold them in your heart such that when those things are taught to you that stand contrary to it, you don't stand up and say, "Well, I don't believe them because my parents don't." Or, "I don't believe them because my pastor doesn't. You stand up and you say, "I shun that and I put it off and I believe it to be wrong, not because of anyone else's influence upon me, but because of what God has said in His Word." Listen, I have been in philosophy classes. I have sat in political science classes in which they are very quick to try to influence worldliness, influence the desires of things that are contrary to the Word of God, above the Word of God. And man, when a professor hears somebody says, "Well, I don't believe that," and they say, "Why?" And they say, "Well, my mom taught me that, or my dad taught me that," they just lick their chops. "I'm going to make a fool of this one." They just get excited because all of a sudden they're going to be able to just eat away at their entire worldview. And before they know it, we know it, they have them so polluted and perverted by the teachings of man. The fact which was a good young man who came to know Christ and was in Sunday school and Christmas plays gets so influenced by the teachings of the world that they fall away completely. And you might find yourself like Peter and you say, "Derek, I would never do that." I want you to know that if you're not careful, you will. If you're not careful, you will. Young person, why are you here today? Why are you here? Are you here just because your mom made you? Your dad made you? I'm not mad if that's the reason. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. If it took an act of Congress to get here, I'm good with it. But I want you to know your need is not that your spiritual life will be directed by your parents. Because you're going to reach an age, if you're not already there, where you start thinking you know more than your parents. Some of you are already there. And as you do that, you're going to find yourself to be so perplexed and challenged in your own mind by the things that you're hearing, the things that you're believing, that you're not even willing to give yourself over unto what the Lord has already called you to. Parents, teach these things in your home. Don't just rely on Sunday school. There's good Sunday school teachers here. Don't rely on Sunday school. Don't rely on me as a pastor teaching things. Teach them to your children. Bring them up in them that they can take them and be molded by them. For behold, there will come a time in which the spoils will be spoiled, be overran by philosophies and vain deceits and traditions of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. But if they find themselves to have held fast unto that which has been done on the cross. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I know that Jesus is typically preached as lowly Jesus, meek and mild. But I want you to know there is coming a day of judgment upon the earth where these things that have cause the falling away, what the evil one, what our adversary, what Satan has done in desiring to sift us like wheat, will be made a spectacle of by the Lord. How many angels did it take for Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed? Two. God did that with two angels. He's got a whole lot more than two. The judgment that would befall us if we are not watchful, if we are not giving ourselves over unto the whole duty of man, is one that is going to bring upon us judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be... Well, I want to close with this. I was thinking about these types of things. I was thinking about how all these things fit together. And as a young person, I remember right before I graduated high school, I was sitting in a friend of mine's backyard. Was sitting there on a swing and was just looking out over a field and was just about to graduate, and it was just a nice still night, and I was just sitting there. I remember this vividly as if it was yesterday, considering what lied in front of me, considering all the things in life that I might accomplish, considering what college might be like, considering what I had came from in college, considering the fullness of all of this. And I remember having this feeling of just a great uncertainty, a great feeling of hope and excitement, but of just an unknown that almost brought me some sort of fear. But also knowing that in me, knowing Christ, that there was a peace, that although I had that fear, that there was also this that calls me to relax. In the book of Proverbs, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that vision, that word given there is a prophetic vision, where there's no prophetic vision given towards Christ, where there's not that which is preached that we are directed towards in Jesus, that the people would perish. Listen to this. Vision is essential for survival. It is spawned by faith. It is sustained by hope. It is sparked by imagination and strengthened by enthusiasm. It's greater than sight, deeper than a dream, broader than an idea. Vision encompasses vast vistas outside the realm of the predictable and the safe and the expected. We perish without it. What is vision? What is your view of the world, young friend, and try to bring this back around? How are you going to get there? How are you going to accomplish the things in life that you seek out to accomplish? How are you going to obtain the things, even if you're not getting ready to graduate high school, even if we're reaching summertime, you're just going from one grade to the next, and you have in front of you all this hope and all these things that you want to aspire to. I was talking to Sister Hannah the other day, and she was torn between, should she join choir, should she join color guard, and had excitement about both of these things, and has a vision for which one she wants to do and to practice and to excel at. Those are good things. It's good, young person, for you to have a vision. It's good, young person, for you to look ahead and see what you might make out of life and what you might find made out of you. But I want you to know what Scripture tells us about vision is this, that vision is looking at life through the lens of God. Young person, this world's going to promise you beauty. This world's going to promise you things that you find and you look upon as being good. There was once a snake that looked upon a holy woman. He said, "This fruit's good. You'll take of it and you won't surely die. God's lied to you. This fruit's beautiful to look upon. You really think God would make this beautiful thing if He did not want you to take of it?" She took of the fruit. She gave it to her husband, and he ate also. And I want you to know that holy man and that holy woman, they so transgressed God and sinned against Him. And that one bite of that fruit that was beautiful to look at, that they condemned all of humanity unto sin. They condemned all of humanity unto the place whereupon even now, that apart from Christ, if you are lost, you will die and you will split hell wide open. But my dear friend, there is a hope that has been given us, because even when it was that the world promised beauty and man sinned, as the lie of that beauty was made realized by what had happened in their disobedience towards God, God looked ahead and He saw a vision, and He saw in front of Him a prophecy that would be made realized 4,000 years later when His Son died on a cross. For behold, yes, that beauty brought transgression because of the lie. But my dear friend, while the world continues to tell you lies and trying to sell you beauty, my friend, if you look to the Lord, there is a certainty that has been fastened to a cross. There is a certainty that has been accomplished on your behalf in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Follow after the Lord, for what He has brought to you is that which was condemned against you was nailed to the tree with Him, as Paul told the Colossians, and it has been completely made good upon, that behold, the judgments of your life have no effect in Christ. For they have been buried with Him in His death, and they've been overcome in His resurrection. My friend, I want good things for you in life. I so do. I want to see and hear about you, is doing incredible things. I think God does too. Now those things that might be good and great will have differing degrees for each of you. But my friend, what God's desire for you is that the vision that you have for your life, the vision that you have for your future, is a vision that is looked at through the lens of God. Please, please, young person, especially if you're young and you've been saved by God's grace, hold on to a worldview of the Bible. Hold on to a worldview of truth. Don't trade a lie. Don't trade the truth, I mean, for a lie. The world hates you. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank you for listening to me. May God bless you.